Good morning and congratulations to you all. You have battled the elements and you have gathered for a service of praise and of worship this morning. The weather is truly minging outside, but if you've had as warm a welcome as I've had this morning, then we're all on to a great thing this morning. The intimations this morning were cycling around on the screens. The first one in bright red, fire alarm in an emergency, get out. Tea and coffee is provided through that fire escape and emergency exit. So please, if you can, join us for a coffee. I'm just disappointed that I don't get sustenance before the next service, but apparently that railway line is a bit of a pest if you miss it. So I need to leg it after service. Sunday night at the manse, because Dave is still off ill just now, that's been postponed until further notice. And whenever Dave has returned, we will intimate that one restarting. The High Kirk's coffee morning, the weekly coffee morning, is that right? It's weekly? Monthly? I knew there was a regularity to this. That's Offie Wee, I'm going to look this way. It's this coming Tuesday at 10:30, so you can come and join them for home baking. Gutted I'm busy on Tuesday, I love home baking. So if you can manage along to that, then you'd be most welcome at the High Kirk then. Tuesdays at 1:30, gosh, Tuesday's a busy day. Physical activity consultant is going to put you after your home baking, you've got to go and be put through your paces with chair exercises. Oh, they were well put together, thanks Ross. This one's to do with a Wednesday, so that's good. We're not Tuesday heavy. The Kirk session meeting, if you are on the session, the joint Kirk session meeting is cancelled this week because your moderator's not able to moderate it. Okay, so the Church Magazine, this is an important one, the key date there being the 16th of February. Articles are now being accepted for the next one. Doesn't seem that long ago since I was announcing for this one. So please, for the 16th of February, email it to that email address that's on the screen just now. The craft group have got cards over at the side, thinking of you, anniversary, new home, new baby, with sympathy for birthday, a whole range of cards crafted for you to be donated for this morning. So there's a donation box there if you would like to take any of the cards this morning. And if you do need any pastoral cover during Dave's absence, the pastoral matter should be referred to Scott Cameron. His phone number's there, but I'm sure a wee quick Google for the High Kirk, you'd find that there also. And that is all of the intimations for this morning. When Jesus was in the wilderness, he was tempted to save himself. He was offered salvation if he turned stones into bread, if he'd accepted wealth and power, if he tested God's commitment to him. He was promised great things. But in all these things, Jesus remained strong. Jesus remained committed to God. So may our commitment be as strong. May our lives placed into God's caring hands throughout this journey be all that we want to seek and strive for. So let us stand as we are able to sing praises to our leading and guiding God in the singing of our first hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Let's stand as we're able. Everything. Let us come before God with some prayer of approach. Let us pray. Loving and most gracious God, all around us there are temptations. Temptations of the world that loom large before us on a daily basis. We can find ourselves enticed, cajoled, and sweet-talked into moving lives of service and lives that we have committed and given to you into lives of self-centeredness. Loving God, we need your healing love this morning. As you resisted temptation in the wilderness, help us to place our trust wholly and fully in you. May we know that we can be strong in faith and confident in our service only whenever we commit fully to you, and only whenever we are serving others that you have called us to. Heavenly Father, in a world which values things such as gambling, risking, taking dares, taking what we might perceive as a risk for the better for ourselves, we come into that time of temptation where things can go awry very quickly. We confess this morning that in times where we are enticed to take a risk for reward, whether financial, personal gain, or whatever, after these times, the glory stories of people receiving great monetary wealth or accolade or praise, we can discover many lives have been destroyed by seeking that grand prize. Father, forgive us when we hunger for wealth, when we seek power, and for when we accept the golden carrot that dangles before us and we know it's the wrong thing to do. Help move us from greed to gratitude. Gratitude for the many blessings that you pour on our lives. So heal us this morning, we pray. Heal our wounded spirits and lives so that we may fully serve you and offer you the praise and glory that you are due this morning. Prepare us for this journey of discipleship and healing. God, you provide for us. All that we see and all that we do, you keep us safe. You meet all of our needs, so accept this time of praise and worship as we commit ourselves once more to you. And hear us as we join in one voice, saying the words that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. This morning we are taking a particular look at the line of the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. I'm not going to say too much on that, because that'll spoil the bit that's coming later. But how do we follow instructions? Where do we receive the instructions that we know that we need to be following in life? There's a game that we often play with children, and I will do it with the young folks down the road later this morning. Simon Says. And when you play the game Simon Says, on two levels, it should be fairly simple. There's auditory instructions, where I'm commanding you to listen, to do something. But there's also visual instructions. I'm showing you what to do and where I'm pointing to. But sometimes, if we're following a partner, if we're looking around and we can see other people, when the instruction goes from do this, do this, do this, do that, you still all do it. Because you're watching and your brain says, I've got to do that. I've got to do that one thing. And it doesn't matter how many people round about you, it's into the way you are already thinking. So who is it you're really following? I was learning to play the violin very badly in primary four, so not yesterday, a wee while back. And we started in the August-September time, and it came to the Christmas concert. I'm not sure it was a concert so much as torture for the parents, but my mum will always remind me, she says, Douglas, you didn't actually read the music, did you? You were following the person beside you. Because that girl was Julie, and she was reading the music, so she knew what she was doing, but I wasn't reading the music, I was watching her. So you can imagine that I was already two or three notes, if not bars, behind what she... Because I wasn't very quick. My uncle might be musical, but I am not. My brother might be musical, I am not. My son, sickeningly, is musical, I am not. He is learning to play the chanter just now, and he's... You try it, Daddy. So I'm trying this. And he's, no, you sound like a distressed donkey. I still can't be musical. But when it comes to following a leader, I wasn't following the leader who was my teacher, an instructor. I was following the person who had followed that instruction and was following the notes and the notations put down in paper that she was then playing, that I was then copying. How often do we look at those round about us and think, do you know what, that's how I want to live my life. I want to live my life just like that person is. Because if I'm following them, and I know they're a good Christian soul, and they're doing what God's led them to do, there's the key thing. God led them to do what they are doing. God is doing the leading for them. How is that leading you? So when it comes to following a particular leader, as we go into the rest of today's service, and we do break down that line, lead us not into temptation, I want us to think, who is it you look to for your leading and for your guiding? Is it the person who's standing beside you, who's learned from the leader, who's put the notes down on the paper for them to read and then for you to call it, copy, maybe two, three bars behind everybody else? Or are you looking directly at that leader? Looking directly at the instructions laid out for you, perhaps in the Bible, through prayer, through a personal relationship with God, and you're following to the best of your ability the direct instructions, or are you going in that roundabout route thinking, well, that person's got to be better than me. I'm going to follow them. So following the leader. Who is your leader? What leading are you needing to follow this morning? We're going to talk about taking steps through the world. And this song we usually sing at the end of school assemblies at the end of the year, it's One More Step Along the World I Go, all about that transition from one thing to another. But you know, whenever we come to following God, it's not the same path we follow all the time. Sometimes call changes. I'd explain the varying call that I've followed and heard throughout my life and how that has changed and influenced me. So one more step along the world I go. Whether we are 2 or 102, God is calling us to take one more step along with him and following his lead. So let's stand as we sing. It says five verses, goodness me. Let's stand and sing all five verses of One More Step Along the World I Go.
Along the world I go, one more step along the world I go. From the old things to the new, keep me traveling along with you. And from the old I travel to the new, keep me traveling along with you.
Offering will now be uplifted for the building of the kingdom. The offering will now be received. Let us come before God with our prayers of dedication for the offering, but also our prayers for the world, for our community, for each other. Let us pray. Loving God, you give us all that we need and you sustain us in life. Every breath we take, you have given to us. So the offering that we have brought this morning, we ask that you lead us and guide us in the best use of the spending of that money. Take it along with ourselves so that we can work for you, to lead others away from temptation, to be the leading and the guiding that you call us to be in the lives of others. Loving God, as we reflect on how we use the offerings and how these should be used to glorify you and to build your kingdom, we can sit and watch the news, read it in the papers and be moved by it. We might be horrified by the selfish actions of others. We might be appalled at the destruction and devastation wreaked by others upon others. But how moved are we? How moved do each of us feel? How do we respond by what we see? How much are we tempted, Lord God, by our own lives that we don't respond the way that you would like us to? Loving God, if we really cared for the lost and for the lonely in our world, if we really cared, how do you want us to respond? Soften hardened hearts this morning, we pray. For those who can see but don't know how to act. Encourage and strengthen for those who have seen and who have heard, who want to go and help but just don't know how. God, you love the world, and you've called us to love it and all in your most beautiful creation. But we are sometimes blind to the most obvious, the things that aren't on the TV screens, things that don't make it into the papers, and the things that we don't read about in social media and in magazines. The things so abundantly obvious, Heavenly Father, the things that we walk past daily, the ones who stand in the corner of a street looking lost, the ones in the supermarket longing to be loved and to have company, the ones who are ignored by society and left on the fringes and excluded, the ones we as a church, Lord God, that we are called to take Christ's example to by drawing alongside them and ministering to them. Lord, hear our prayer. Forgive us for the times that we've forgotten those most in need. And hear us now as we pray for those in the communities that we live in who are lost and lonely. Lord, lead us to the most visible, yet the impossible for us to see. For those in our families who are in need of your presence, for the friends in our lives who need your comfort, leading and guiding, hear us as we name them before you now. Lord God, the beauty of your knowledge is such that we don't need to name what is actually going on in the situations. You know the desires of our hearts. You know the thoughts and the worries that are on our hearts. So in the situations that we have laid before you, bring healing, bring comfort where required. And we continue to remember Dave as he recovers from his time of ill health. Be with him and Maureen as they work together to strengthen each other and to return to full health so that they can return and lead and guide as you have called them to. And now we pray for ourselves, for those who are tired and exhausted, for those who are happy and celebrating, for those anxious and worried for loved ones. We know you are with us, and we give you our grateful thanks that whether it's a happy, sad, worrying, or anxious time, you are there with us, keeping us company when we feel lost and lonely. So be with those who need your comfort, we pray. For those who need your healing hand upon them, stay with them a while. Strengthen those whose lives are difficult, and allow everyone the vision, a vision that sees what lies ahead, a vision of glory that is promised to us when we resist temptation. Amen. Love divine, all loves excelling, let's stand as we sing once more together. Now we turn to the Word of God as it's found in 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 to the end, and then in chapter 3 up to verse 10.
God's children and sin. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning, because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. God's children and sin. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning, because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. Amen.
We will remain seated as we sing our next praise item, which is Majesty. Worship His Majesty.
So
Let us pray. Loving God, may the written word and the spoken word become a living word for you here in our communities. Amen. The words of the Lord's Prayer are ingrained in our minds. Whichever version it is you're most familiar with, it's become ingrained. We know it. We've learned it. And it's ingrained not just in churchgoers' minds, but in secular folks' minds alike. And it's only in fairly recent years that it stopped being recited regularly in schools and in school assemblies, where it was learned a wee bit like you learned your times tables. But when we actually deconstruct some aspects of the wording, and when we reflect on and think about the wording that we recite, we can actually then begin to question. It was Pope Francis who risked upsetting a vast swathe of the Catholic Church when he proposed changes to the prayer. To the prayer that congregations the world over had been praying for many, many years. No, they weren't upset because it was like the Church of Scotland and it's the way it's always been. It was because he was starting to question the personhood of God and the thought implied through the prayer. Or actually, one particular line: lead us not into temptation. Pope Francis said, this is not a good translation. You see, for me, it speaks of a God who induces temptation. I am the one who falls. It's not him pushing me into temptation, then to see quite how far I've fallen. A father doesn't do that. A father helps you up immediately. It is Satan who leads us into temptation. That's his department. So with that quote and with that consideration, how do you feel? Do you agree with Pope Francis that God is a father-like figure who wouldn't lead you towards temptation anyway? So I go back to the question that I mentioned earlier. Who is leading you? Who shows you the way you should go? And perhaps the question that we should maybe be asking ourselves is this: who is leading you towards temptation? And who is leading you away from temptation? Can you determine which is which? Can you reflect back and think, gosh, I can think on those times where I would be led towards or led from temptation. The opening verses of the reading that we reflect on this morning are pretty clear. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. In these two short verses, which are only the beginning of today's reading, in these two short verses, we see two amazingly practical things for us to walk away with. There's John. John is urging his people to abide in Christ, to live alongside and aligned to his teaching, so that when Christ returns, we're not going to shy away from him in shame. It's almost like he's saying, don't be caught out not practicing what you're preaching. He says in these two verses, by far the best way for you to be ready is to live by the way he is teaching you to. Not just one day, not just a couple of days, but every single day. Show his love in your actions. You see, if we are following his leading, if we're following his guiding, we won't be shocked whenever he comes back again, will we? when he returns and calls us home to live with him eternally, it will be just like getting close. It will be getting into his nearer presence. It's not going to be like getting to know someone for the first time, is it? This thought in itself I can understand as being quite challenging, and a very challenging thought for many, the second coming of Christ. If we've never thought of God, and if Jesus is only a dim and distant thought and not an everyday reflection, that summons into the unknowing, into the unknown, will be a frightening and terrifying unknown. But you see, if we've lived constantly aligned and following the teachings of Christ all the days of our lives, then we have lived constantly in the presence of Christ. If we have shared his love with the communities and the people that we have been called to draw alongside, and we have been in that presence of Christ, taken the presence of Christ to others, if day by day we have talked and walked with God, that summons, when it comes, will be the call of a friend. It will be the call of somebody we know. It's not going to be a stranger, is it? We're not going to go, ooh, stranger danger. Maybe I shouldn't go with that person. It's going to be like, come, arms open wide, and embrace. You might have heard the phrase, more faces than a town clock, where one person says one thing to one person, another person to something different, and they go round, and before you know it, they have said different things to different people, all concerned about themselves and how they appear to all the different people round about them. John warns that the only way in which people can prove that they are abiding in Christ is by the righteousness of which, by which they live their lives. How they declare it in all of the different places. And faith and loyalty is always going to be proven or disproven by practice and what is said. What you say must always be backed up in public action. So what I say to you needs to be seen by those round about. Jesus knows what it was to be tempted. He knows what it's like to say what you want to hear and what you want to hear. He knows what it's like. But he resisted temptation. He resisted. He knows that we are not strong, because so often we rely on our own strength, on our own understanding and our own desires, that we move away from comfortable things and love. We move away from that love that we have as Christians. When we distance ourselves from Christ, when we distance ourselves from God, we succumb to temptation, and we sadly cause hurt. We cause hurt to ourselves, to those round about us, and of course, to God. Because he's a father, and he cares for us as his children. Sinning against the ways of our faith and the ways of God leads us, and the way he leads us, and whether or not we choose to follow, is our decision. It's not the decision that he's given us an option. It's our decision. Lead us not into temptation. God doesn't. We are the ones, as Pope Francis said, who drift and lead ourselves when we take our eye off that prize. John brings us, sinners, back to earth, not with a bump, but with a comforting reality. He demands that we, his people, should remember our privilege. A privilege that we are children of God. Each and every single one of us is a child of God. And being children means that we're part of a family. Being part of a family means quite a lot of things. And it means different things to different people. But thanks to my good friend Google, a family is a group of people who have common affiliation. a group closely related through common features, a group of people from a common stock or place. Who do you look to for your inspiration? You see, you might look to your family, we might look to the group that we belong to, but we ultimately need to look at what is laid on our heart. As I said a number of weeks ago, I was very, very tempted to stick to my previous vocation. I loved my role in education, but my family, both blood relations and those I served through my church, inspired me to listen to what God was laying on my heart. Bearing the name of God as being part of His family is something that keeps our feet moving in the right direction. It is something that sets us working and acting for Him. There is a subtle but vital focus on language used in the reading that we had this morning. We're not simply called the children of God, because that's easy to call somebody a name. But we are the children of God. We are God's own. In the past fortnight or so, I've had a number of conversations with young folks that are at the school where I am chaplain. At this time of the year, there are loads of big decisions to be made for them. Where to study, and for how long. What to study if they're in fifth year going on. Should I go to college, university? Apply for apprenticeship, take a year out, work. If I take a year out, will I get back into the way of study? Which university? Should I stay or should I move away? But all of the conversations that I have had two things in common. What the young people or the young person wants and feels, and family circumstances. What they want and feel, and what their family circumstances dictate. In one situation, the needs of the parent and siblings is at the forefront of decision making, not the heartfelt draw to a university or a particular course. In another situation, it is absolutely abundantly clear that there is an obvious passion, there is a desire that is drawing them to a particular course. And it matters not a jot where in the country they need to go and study this. It's the course, it's what they're being called to do, and that's causing the tension at home. To follow the call of the family and the practical implications, or to follow the heart, which is what they feel they're being called to do. In both situations, the parent figures are influencing the thought-making process. So we, as children of God, here's a question. How often do you let your influence of His leading and guiding get it right for you? Do you truly believe that He leads you towards temptation? Do you truly believe He leads you away from temptation? Or do you hold on to the fact found in Jeremiah 29 that He assures us of this? For I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper and not to harm, plans to give you a future and a hope. Heart of the law, letter of the law. Jesus came to teach the difference. You see, if we follow the letter of the law, we lose sight of what it is, the heart of the law, the reason for doing what we do. You see, we should be operating within the boundaries of our Heavenly Father's leading and guiding, not because of a fear of punishment or being caught out, but because of a love and a real genuine call and draw. When we turn away from one type of wrongdoing, we should be doing it because we want to get it right. in our reading, verses 3 to 8 this morning, John is pointing out that Christians are on their way to seeing God, and we want to be like him. Be familiar with him. And we should be resisting temptation to be something different. John doesn't mince his words. He doesn't. And he gives us some truths that potentially lead us towards it. The first thing that he does is he tells us what sin is. It is a deliberate breaking of the law because our heart has led us somewhere different. He tells us what sin does. It undoes the work that Christ came to put right. Because we're then breaking the law for a fear. Sin does this. Sin allows us to live in fear when we should be doing what we do because of love. Three, he tells us why sin is. It comes from the failure to abide in Christ. And as long as we seek a closeness to be with God and to live a Christ-like life, then we forget what sin is and we focus wholly on him. And the last thing is, all is not lost, because there's hope. Sin is conquered. It's overcome and put right because of Christ. Because Christ destroyed the work of the devil. In that passage, we hear it loud and clear. He has broken the power of evil, and by his help, the same victory can be ours. Throughout the New Testament, we are taught that following Christ's example is the way to avoid being tempted. Twice we read that the Word of God, in the whole of the New Testament, twice we read that the Word of God, that which is said to bring rebirth to men and women, it is the Word, the living Word of God, that gives new life, because when we abide in him and we live alongside him, God leads us. Peter gives this idea and concept extremely clearly. You have been born anew, not of perishable, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring Word of God. There, the Word of God is indefinitely identified with the imperishable seed of God. If we take this away, John means that those who are born of God cannot sin because they have strength and guidance in the Word of God within them, like a seed growing. We can be the seeds and we can grow. Christians are preserved from sin by the indwelling power and the Word of God, but we have an amazing promise and we have an amazing reassurance that sometimes we slip, sometimes we falter, sometimes we fail, and sometimes we are so far from God we think we can never get back. But you know, God is there, arms open wide, ready to put it right for us once again. He'll welcome us back, forgiving, loving, and absolutely leading us in the ways of his heart and leading us away from temptation. What a marvelous truth that we have, that God doesn't lead us towards it. He leads us away from temptation, and it's up to us to follow his leading. Let's pray. Almighty and all-powerful God, we trust our earthly parents to lead us, to guide us, and to get it right for us. We hope that what they do is out of love for us. The difference between paternity, Heavenly Father, and the difference between paternity, fatherhood, is not a subtle one to make, because paternity is someone who fathers a child, but fathers are the ones who bring a child up. So we give you thanks for the fact that despite our upbringing, you are there to be our dad. You're our dad, you're our father. Alpha, Omega, beginning and the end. You're the one that we can call out to directly. So today, as we wrestle with things in our lives that we know are wrong, we turn to you. And we ask that you speak to us and lead us in ways of righteousness. So show us the way you want us to go, and journey with us every step of the way. Amen. Let's stand and sing our closing hymn, Be Thou My Vision. From here, strengthened by God to stand against all that is wrong, empowered to be the person you're called to be, encouraged that you are a child of God. So leave here with the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who remains with us, those we love and those we find it difficult to love, this day and always. Amen.
May the peace of the Lord Christ go with you, wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into our door.